Skip Heitzig reminds us that although this life usually preoccupies our thoughts, it's not where we'll spend our majority of time in eternity.
The focus of most everyone is what goes on here during this life. But we all know that death is a part of life. We all know, though rarely do we think about it, we don't like to think, it's so unpleasant that one day the future real estate we'll occupy isn't our own homes with an acre or two or much smaller, but just a little plot of land 6 feet underground. We'll be there, our bodies, unless the Lord returns anytime soon, we'll be there for a long time.
Make the connection.
Have you ever hiked to the top of a mountain and then looked back down the valley? From that perspective, you can see a lot more of the lay of the land than you could from down in the valley, which is helpful for figuring out where to go or just admiring the beauty of God's creation. You know, many of us would like to get a similar perspective of death, to be able to find some place where we could see exactly what it has in store for us. Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig is going to help us do just that. But before we begin that hike, I wanted to let you know that if you contact us for the first time this month, we have a free gift we'd like to send you. It's a booklet from Skip called Thoughts of Thanksgiving, and it's yours in return for a phone call. That's it. That's all you have to do. Just call 1-800-922-1888. Mention it's your first time to do so, and we'll send you that free booklet from Skip. You can also get one for writing us for the first time. That's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Now, we're going to hike up to the top of a few verses in the Bible today that will give us a good view of what death has in store. So grab your Bibles, and we'll get started.
And make the
open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, and we'll begin today in verse 13 of chapter 4. So as you find your place, we'll join Skip Heitzig, as he suggests that if you want to learn about life, just look at the magazine rack.
You know that if you walk into a store where there's magazine racks, there's publications all about life. In fact, there was, until a year ago, a magazine called Life Magazine that for years gave us little snippets and insights into life all around the world. There's magazines about hobbies, about news, about people, and many of them use the word life. When I grew up, there was Boys Life, and then Girls Life, and then now there's Woman's Life. There's a magazine called Mac Life, if you really, really think that Macintosh computers are your life. There's a magazine called Best Life, another one called Natural Life, another one called Vermont Life, and several states have such titles. You'll probably never find a magazine called Death Magazine or Dying Today Magazine or Dead People. You'll find people, but it's always living people. You'll never find Dead People Magazine. Or you'll never find one called Victorian Cemeteries. Or a magazine called Death Week. You won't find that. It's all about living. It's all about life. And the focus of publications, the focus of most everyone, is what goes on here during this life. But we all know that death is a part of life. We all know, though rarely do we think about it, we don't like to think, it's so unpleasant that one day the future real estate we'll occupy isn't our own homes with an acre or two or much smaller, but just a little plot of land 6 feet underground. We'll be there. Our bodies, unless the Lord returns anytime soon, will be there for a long time. Malcolm Muggeridge used to say when he was living here on earth, he said, I have one foot in heaven and one foot on earth, and the foot on earth is on a banana peel. He knew that life was precarious here. Doesn't matter if we work out, if we eat right, if we take vitamins, count calories, pump iron, stretch our faces back. Eventually, we lose that battle, and death will overtake us. There's even a Washington, D.C. undertaker that signs all of his correspondence. Instead of like, we write cordially yours, he always ends his letters, eventually yours. Just to remind people where they're all heading. I've done funerals for over 25 years. I've buried hundreds of people, young, younger, middle-aged, old, believers, unbelievers. I've watched many people die over the years, including my own mother this last year. And I've learned a few things in doing that and in watching people die. I've learned that you want to live in such a way so that when you die, you're going to be missed and you're going to be ready for the future without any regrets and without any longings that you should have done something different for the future. I heard a story about three guys. They all died in the same auto accident. They were taken up to sort of an eternal holding tank for orientation. They were all asked this question. That if during your funeral, as people are mourning your loss and they're saying things about you and they're weeping over your casket, what is the one thing you'd like people to say about you? One guy said, well, I'd like them to say that I was a wonderful family man and doctor. The second guy said, I'd like them to say that I was a great teacher who helped kids out and I loved my wife with all my heart. The third guy thought about it a while and he said, I think I'd like to hear people say, look, he's moving. Now there's a guy who lived with some regrets. There's a guy who didn't want to end it all. He wanted to go back. He lived in ignorance and without any assurance. And those are the two things that I want to talk to you about out of this text. I want to talk about the ignorance concerning death, and the assurance that as believers we have concerning death. Those two themes emerge side by side in verses 13 through 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So let's look at those verses together. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, those verses that we just read out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 will occupy our time this week and next week as we look at a view from death's door. And we want to follow those themes of ignorance and assurance that Paul is writing about. Ignorance concerning death and assurance that we can have concerning death. Because this section will answer many questions that we have. Questions like, we discussed a few of them last week and in that we said we want to answer some of them in this series. What happens at the moment of death? When we die, are we unconscious? Are we what some people call in soul sleep, since Paul says those who sleep in Christ? Does that mean we're unconscious during that time? When will the resurrection take place? Is it proper to grieve when a Christian, when a believer dies? Or, though Jesus Christ triumphed over death by resurrection and promises triumph over death to believers, Jesus said, whoever believes in me will never die, why is it that Christians still die? When will death eventually be over with? If what Paul said is correct, the last enemy that will be defeated is death, when will that take place? Now, just a little background before we jump in. And again, we're only going to cover part of this tonight, not the whole thing. It'll take at least 2 weeks to get through it. But here's the deal. Paul, on his second trip, we called it his second missionary journey, stopped by the town of Thessalonica. And there for 3 successive weekends, Sabbath days, he preached the gospel in the synagogue. People came to faith in Christ. Because of an uproar, a persecution that took place, Paul had to, for his own life, get out of town. But a body of believers was established there, saved from the Greco-Roman pagan world. Now, they're believers in Christ. Paul had been telling them that Jesus Christ is going to come back. Be ready for him. He could come at any moment. But time passed. And during that time, relatives, friends, loved ones died. And now they're worried. And Paul gets wind of the idea, the fact that they're worried. They're worried because, wait a minute, if Jesus is going to come back and start his kingdom again here, what about my friends? Well, what about my relatives, those who have died? Will they miss out on all of that? They were panicking because some of the people that they thought would share in that glory have died. And so he writes about that. So let's consider tonight the ignorance of death. And again, look at verse 13. That's where we want to camp tonight. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. Now, something that Paul does bring up in this verse that I do want you to notice is just how widespread ignorance of death is. He's writing to Christians, and he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. Who are brethren? Brethren are Christian believers. Now, you don't tell somebody, look, I'm writing because I want to dispel your ignorance unless there is a level of ignorance among those you're writing to. So even though they were believers in Christ, there was a level of ignorance about death that they held. And it hasn't ceased from that time onward. I read a story about a man who got up every morning and read the newspaper, but he'd always read the obituaries first. Every day he read the obituaries. Finally, he turned to one of his relatives and he says, I just can't figure out how it is that people can die in alphabetical order. Well, non-Christians and Christians are uninformed or misinformed when it comes to death and dying. I've always loved the little quip about the 4-year-old boy with his dad on the beach. 4-year-old boy grabs dad. His dad's a Christian man, been in the church a long time. And the little boy brought his dad over to a dead seagull and said, what happened here? And the dad came up with the dad explanation. The bird died and went to heaven. And so the little boy looked down and looked up at his dad and finally said, well, then why did God throw him back down? I think that's an excellent question if you're going to explain it like that. We sometimes don't do a whole lot better when it comes to explaining death and the afterlife. Okay. The people in Thessalonica were surrounded by a culture of ignorance. And I want to explain briefly to you what the Greeks and the Romans thought about death, just so you know how important this statement in verse 13 is. Most of you know that the Greek culture was filled with mythology. They had several gods in the pantheon of deities that they thought existed and believed in. And one of the lesser deities was a god named Thanatos. Thanatos. We get the idea of death from that. Thanatos was the personification of death and mortality. Thanatos was the offspring of two gods Nyx and Erebos, which means night and darkness, and he had a twin brother by the name of Hypnos, where the idea of sleep comes from. According to their mythology, Thanatos despised human beings, and human beings despised Thanatos. And so there are some Greek stories of how certain people cheated Thanatos, cheated death, and were able to live longer than was expected. Now that's sort of the nutshell of what Greeks believed. The Roman culture displayed as much ignorance as the Greek culture. And that's evidenced by reading some of the tombstones you can still find in Rome today. Go down below the city, and there's miles of catacombs. And many of those graves were filled with the unbelieving remains of people who occupied them. Here's a few of the gravestones. Some were apathetic about life and death, and on one tombstone it reads, "I was not, I became, I am not, I care not." Another Roman grave, it's on the tombstone reads, "Live for the present hour, since there is nothing else." And yet another gravestone that expresses some of the religious superstition that some Romans had reads, "I lift up my hands against the gods who took me away at the age of 20, though I had done no harm." This is what happened when a Roman died. When a Roman citizen died, they laid the body out and they put a coin in the body's mouth, the person's mouth. Now, the coin was to pay the fare to a deity called Charon, who was the sort of the guardian in the underworld, the ferryman in the underworld, who would convey the person's soul across a river, the river Styx. And your soul would take the journey across the river, where you would be met by three judges who would demand an account of your life. Three would be impartial. If you were a warrior or a hero, your soul was sent to a place called the Elysian Fields, or sort of an ancient view of paradise. If you were an honorable citizen, your soul would be ushered somewhere else. If you really perturbed the gods, then you would pay for your misdeeds, you pay off the debt to society only for a period of time. There was never a thought of eternal punishment in the Roman world. So that's the ideology, some of them, that these Thessalonians were surrounded with. So it helps to know that when you read this verse, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." The Greco-Roman world was empty, hopeless, bankrupt when it comes to anything eternal. And young believers in Thessalonica, though they heard the gospel and rejoiced in salvation and were told that Jesus was going to come, they thought he's going to come like tomorrow, like next week or like next month. And then months go on and then people die and they wonder, well, now what's going to happen? Are they going to cease to exist? That's what we've always been taught. Or have they been taken somewhere else? Those are the kind of questions that filled their minds. So the ignorance was pretty widespread. Now, that ignorance continues today in our modern, sophisticated, educated world, both among believers as well as in the secular world. I think you know a lot of them already. Ask the average person about death, heaven, hell, afterlife. And they'll probably say things like, well, all you got to do to go to heaven is just die. And that's what I've noticed at funerals. There's a person who lived his whole life without any thought about God at all. Suddenly when they die, there's some preacher who will say wonderful things and now they're in heaven. So all you got to do to get to heaven is die. Or people will say, well, if you're good enough, you'll get to heaven. All good people go to heaven. Or everybody goes to heaven. You know, you'll never hear anybody stand up at a funeral and say, today we're remembering somebody who's not in heaven. You'll never see that at a funeral. It'd be very disturbing to see it. And yet, Jesus taught that only very few people go to heaven, right? said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter therein. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and only a few enter therein." So what do people think? Well, the materialist believes in extinction. You live, you die, there's nothing else. There's no hope to look forward to, no afterlife, nothing at all. Make the best of it, because after death, you just cease to exist in complete unconsciousness. Others, who are a little more superstitious, more along the New Age lines, will teach absorption, that we're all part of a divine cosmic mind. They'll even call it the Christ mind, and we'll all merge back into that united mind. Whatever that means, though I've read stuff, I still don't get what they mean by it. In other parts of the world, people hold to an animistic belief, tribal religions, that when you die, your soul stays on earth or goes to the underworld, where you merge with the souls of your ancestors and you forever, eternally wander without any joy, without any sorrow at all. Hindus believe in reincarnation. That's a pantheistic worldview. Says the soul is recycled from one form to another. It's become very popular in our culture, though even in my unbelieving days, it did not seem attractive to me. The idea of coming back here and going through certain experiences again was not attractive to me. I don't want to go through diapers again. I don't want to do another first date ever again. I don't want to have to take high school English ever again. There's just certain things I'd like to just not do. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, it's over. One of the big causes of ignorance in our culture over the last several years, I'll say 30 years, is a thing called near-death experiences, which used to be more prominent. Doctors will say you read less of them because people are more drugged and sedate when they approach death than they were back then. But there are several books about that, especially from the past. Raymond Moody wrote a book called Life After Life, where he interviews several people who have similar experiences. They die, they're pronounced dead, they even hear the pronouncement of their own death. They're out of their body in this temporary state. They meet friends, they meet relatives, and some of them even, most of them even, talk about this being of great light that they saw, who accepted them no matter how they lived, no matter what they had done. This being of great light is waiting for them. Of course, I cringe when I read that, because the Bible does say that Satan is an angel of light, and he masquerades as such, and he would love people to live in a cavalier, nonchalant way all through their life with no worry about eternity at all.
You know, it's very easy to get so caught up with what we're doing on a daily basis that we don't give any thought to what will happen in eternity. However, considering how fleeting our days are and how lasting eternity truly is, it's foolishness not to give any thought to what will happen when this life is over. So we hope you'll take some time to consider what we discussed today. On a different subject, Lenya Heitzik, Skip's wife, has some new Bible studies available, and hear all the details about that.
What do you think of when you hear the term saint? A long-dead leader of the church? Someone with an angelic expression on their face and halo over their head with a choir singing in the background? Well, what about you? Why don't you think of yourself when you hear the term saint? You are, you know. In fact, you're more than just a saint. You're a beloved child of the Most High God. Wow, think about that. Think about what it should mean for your life. In her new Bible study, Live Abundantly, Lenya Heitzik takes you through the book of Ephesians to help you discover who you really are, and in doing so, how you can live a more abundant life. Get your copy of Live Abundantly along with the study Live Reflectively. Plus, we'll also include four brand new refresh booklets from Lenya, all for just $30. Call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
And when you contact us about new studies from Lenya, don't forget about today's message. You can order today's teaching for just $6, including shipping, when you call us at 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Of course, anything you share above that amount will help us continue these daily broadcasts as we study the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse together. call us at 1-800-922-1888 or write The Connection at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. And thank you for your support of this ministry.
And make the connection.
Skip Heitzig will talk more about what the view looks like from death's door tomorrow. We'll also try to separate what's true about the afterlife from what isn't. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.